and mother of James and Salome bought spices so that they might go to anoint Jesus' body. Very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb, and they asked each other, "Who will roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb?" But when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. Don't be alarmed, he said. "You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter, he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." Trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you this morning that we have all gathered and assembled under your name to be present with your church as we worship you and assemble before you. And now, Lord, as we have a time of having your word open before us, I pray that you will open our hearts and our minds to receive the truth of your word. Help us to grasp and understand the meaning of the resurrection of your son, Jesus. Help us to see that this is an event that you did by your own power to prove that everything that Jesus did and said was true, and that you were completely behind him, and that he was fulfilling the plan that you had for him and the plan that you created for your world since before the foundation of time. Lord, help us to see that the meaning of this resurrection for us is a changed life. That when we encounter the resurrected Jesus, your son, that we can't help but be different. And so, Lord, this morning I pray that you will help us to change and to be different in our lives. We thank you for Jesus, and we offer this prayer in his powerful and holy and blessed name. Amen. Now, what does the resurrection of Jesus mean for you? This can be a difficult question to answer. If we want to throw out a simple stock answer, that's easy enough to do. But if we want to look at a serious answer about what the resurrection of Jesus means for you and for me and for us as a church, it's going to take some thought about what Jesus was doing in his lifetime and about what God did in Jesus when he raised him from the dead. Now, one of the things that happened in the resurrection that something happened that was unique. Let me spell out for you a little bit what I mean by that. First, when you think about the way that things normally happen in life, you know that the process of death is something that's normal, and it happens to everyone. And we see that now, frankly, as we're moving into the springtime, that as we moved into the fall season last time, all the gardens that you had and the plants and the trees that were in your yard died. And then now in the spring, they're being brought again. But that's the normal course of things. I remember back when I was young and we had our first hamster, and everybody has a story like this. And one day I went in to go see the hamster before I went to school, and it wasn't moving. And it had died overnight. And, this is something I was shocked at the time. I had to go to school that day, which was sad. But it's one of those things that I had, it had never occurred to me. I was young, and it had never occurred to me that this pet that I enjoyed so much would one day be gone. But that's the normal course of things. I think back a number of years ago to when my grandfather had a stroke, and he never recovered from that stroke. He lived for another 3 or 4 years, but he never recovered. And despite all the prayers that I offered on his behalf and all the prayers that other family members and church friends and so on offered on his behalf, he never got better. But that's the normal course of things. The normal course of things is that over time, our bodies break down. We have health problems. We don't recover from them normally. And the process of things is that sooner or later, we will die ourselves. Sometimes you can think about a person that suffers maybe a work injury. Maybe somebody's hand gets smashed, or you break a leg on the job or something. And you can suffer from those consequences the rest of your life because the normal course of things is that sudden reversals do not happen. That long-term injuries and problems like that are difficult to overcome because that's the normal course of things, that things break down. You have a car. Things break down. You know this. Cars break down always at the worst times, don't they? But that's a reminder to us that things break down. That's the normal course of things. But what do we see in the resurrection of Jesus? We see a man who was crucified, who was beaten up, put up on a cross, and died. And after he died, he was placed in this tomb, and he was dead. And the normal course of things said this man was crucified for being a rebel against the state. He's an enemy. We killed him, and he's dead. Our problem's gone. And that's the normal course of things. The normal course of things would have been the expectation that probably everybody but the disciples, the 12 disciples and a few other followers who held out a faint glimmer of hope that things might be different as Jesus had talked about so many times, but everybody else, for them, the normal course of things was, he's dead. We've taken care of our problems. And yet, as we read here in Mark, when the Sabbath was over, two Marys, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome, bought spices so that they might go to anoint Jesus' body. Well, even in their mind, these women who had followed Jesus, even in their mind, when you could take spices to go and anoint a body, you're going to somebody who's dead. And so even these closer followers of Jesus had trouble understanding what Jesus had talked about on these different occasions. And so they come up, and their main concern is who's going to remove the stone that was rolled in front of the tomb to block it so that nobody can go in and vandalize it. That's what they were worried about. But as they arrived, they learned that they had bigger problems than what they thought they were going to encounter. Because when they got there, the stone was already rolled back. There was a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side. It was an angel. They were alarmed. But he said, "Don't be alarmed. You're looking for Jesus of Nazarene who was crucified, but he is risen. He is not here." They says, "Look at the place where they laid him. This is where they laid him, but he's not there. He's gone." This young man's explanation for that is, he's risen. And that is abnormal. That is outside the normal course of events. In fact, if we think about what Jesus had taught and did throughout his whole life, we find out that it's actually in line with what God has always done, but it's so far outside of our own experience that it reverses the way that we normally view things. What God did in Jesus by raising him from the dead was to reverse the normal course of things in Jesus. And of course, we know from different of the letters that Paul wrote and others, that reversal is something that began at the resurrection of Jesus and is slowly working its way through, because we know that even though one day we too will die, yet we have eternal life, forever life in Christ, because of this reversal that God effected when Jesus was killed. He was dead and raised to life. But you know what? It's not really all that different from what Jesus had always done. If you think about some of the incidents that Jesus had in his life, the way that he healed people who were born with for example, with a withered hand, or he healed people who were born blind. You know, the normal course of things says that if you're born blind or if you're born with a withered hand, that's it. You're going to have to figure out how to navigate life with that withered hand. Better not be your right hand in the ancient world, because people didn't get by really well with the left hand, seen as a sign of weakness. So if you had a withered right hand, you had double the problems, but you were just going to have to figure it out. If you were born blind, there was no technology to maybe overcome that or help you to see better. That's just the normal course of things. And yet Jesus comes teaching about the kingdom of God and teaching about the way of God, and he says that might be the normal course of things, but in God's world, it's not the normal course of things. In God's world, there is healing, there is change, there is difference, there is reversal. And so he heals a person born blind. He heals a man born with a withered hand. Even in a couple cases, he brings someone back alive who had already died. Jesus had always done these things. But because we become so accustomed to what we normally and usually see around us, we have trouble seeing those reversals until a major reversal happens, that when Jesus was killed and he was dead and he was buried, yet he was raised by the power of God. And so we can look back and see that Jesus had always been about reversals. And so if we think for a minute that Jesus' resurrection meant that God had reversed the usual course of things in Jesus, that he had brought something new and changed to human existence, then what might that mean for us? Might that not mean that our lives too can be reversed? Might that not mean that the power of God that raised Jesus might also infuse our own lives and our own experience so that the tragedies and trials and situations that we face and encounter on a regular basis do not have to be the way that we always view things, but we can see those through a different light. We can see those different things through the power, the same power that resurrected Jesus, the same power that lives within those of us who are followers of Christ. That reversal that God did when he raised Jesus from the dead can also reverse things in our lives. And so that's what the meaning of the resurrection is for us. That our lives can be reversed. That we don't have to live for the things that people around us tell us that we live for. We don't have to live for power, for control, for money, for a better life, according to what somebody else says. We can simply live for God. And let God lead and direct us the way God wants to lead and direct us, because we are not under the power of the world or the spell of a friend or the lure of money or whatever it is. That power has been broken. That power over us has been reversed by the same power that reversed death in bringing Jesus back to life. And we see snapshots of this throughout the Gospel of Mark. For example, in the passage in Mark chapter 1 that Melvin read for us, we see a number of things in that passage. You probably heard them. Jesus is baptized. He begins a new life. He begins his ministry. But immediately after his baptism, what happens? He's driven into the wilderness. This is immediate. He's driven into the wilderness. And in the wilderness, he's tempted. This is immediately after his baptism. Sometimes we wonder, well, if I'm a believer in God, then why don't things always go the way I want them to? And yet here's Jesus, immediately after his baptism, driven by the Spirit, by God, into the wilderness to be tempted. And yet he comes through that. You know, and so for those of us who say, well, temptations are too hard, they're too strong, I can't stand up to them, Jesus came through it. And by the same power that he came through it with, we can also go through our own situations. That same power that was with him is now with us, helping to reverse our own lives and the situations that we get caught up in. And then Jesus called others to him. And well, you know, in the normal course of things, we think, don't we, that it's hard to bring people to Jesus. Nobody cares about him. Nobody cares about the church or whatever. But what we see with Jesus is simply calling people to follow him. That's all he said. Come, follow me. And they dropped what they were doing and followed him. That's a reversal. You know, we go out and use our own methods to try to accomplish things like that and then wonder why nobody cares, at least in our own mind. But Jesus said, come, follow me. And they did. They followed. They dropped what they were doing. They left their businesses behind to follow him. But maybe most importantly, and this is what I really want us to look at this morning. So if you have your Bible open, go to Mark chapters 8 through 10. Because I want us to see some things in these three chapters. Not coincidentally are these chapters at pretty much the middle section of the Gospel of Mark. There are three incidents right here in the middle of the Gospel of Mark. Three times where Jesus is going to announce his death and resurrection at the hands of the people in Jerusalem. And sometimes we talk about Jesus as predicting his death and resurrection and so on, but I don't want us to think of it in terms of he just projected this thought out to them. I want us to think of this in terms of Jesus announced what was going to happen to him. Because when he announced his death and resurrection, he announced this brand new thing that God was going to do. He was announcing ahead of time this great reversal that God was going to make as he called people to him through Jesus. And so he announced this three times. But as we're going to see here, in each of the three occasions, the disciples had some kind of a problem where they misunderstood. They didn't understand what Jesus was teaching. And what Jesus was teaching was what this new, resurrected, reversed life was going to look like. There's a reason that he announces his death and resurrection. He expected the disciples to understand what that would mean. When they didn't, he retaught them. And what I want us to see is what he's reteaching them in each of these three cases, because it's what he's reteaching them that teaches us what the meaning of his resurrection is in each of these three cases. So in Mark chapter 8, if you look at this with me, in starting, say, in verse 27, and we may get some slides up on the board behind us, but they're just going to be snippets, so you may want to follow along in your own Bible. But here in Mark chapter 8, starting in verse 27, Jesus and his disciples went on to the villages around Caesarea Philippi. On the way, he asked them, "Who do people say that I am?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Peter answered, "You are the Christ." Jesus warned them not to tell anyone about him. Now, leaving aside that last verse, what we see here is that Peter knew, he knew who Jesus was. He knew who he was dealing with. He was able to acknowledge and affirm that Jesus was the Lord's anointed one, the one that had been taught about and prophesied about for so long in the Old Testament. And yet, suddenly his tune changes when Jesus' teaching takes an abrupt turn. Moving to verse 31. Jesus then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. He spoke plainly about this. Now this is what he's announcing, what's going to happen here. He's announcing that he's going to be killed, but his death is not the end. You see what he's doing? He's announcing to them that God is about to create this gigantic reversal in their own midst, in their own presence and experience, something that they couldn't fathom up to this point. And they still didn't understand it even after Jesus announced it, because, as verse 32 says, Jesus spoke plainly about this, but, you see how the verse ends, don't you? Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Now this is the same guy who an hour earlier said, "You are the Christ." And now he takes him aside and begins to rebuke him. You know what Peter's like here. He thinks, this guy's a little bit out of control now. The teaching's not safe. This may not be biblical even. And so Peter says, I need to have a word with you, Jesus. And he takes him aside. He takes him off to the side. The disciples are all gathered. And here's Peter the leader. I'm mature. I'm going to take Jesus aside. And he doesn't just say, "Can you clarify what you mean?" He rebukes him. "How dare you say that, Jesus? How dare you tell us that you're going to be killed? And how dare you start talking about being raised back to life? Because we know that doesn't really happen. How dare you say these things?" And so Jesus has a rebuke of his own, doesn't he? As the passage goes on, you're familiar with this passage. You know what happens. What does he say to Peter? He rebukes Peter. "Get behind me, Satan!" That's what he called Peter. "Get behind me, Satan." Now why? Is Peter really Satan? No, but he's acting with satanic tendencies here. See, a lot of times we consider satanic things to be just the most evil things that you can consider. But Jesus spells out what's really satanic. And what's really satanic is, when he says to Peter, "You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men." That's satanic. When you are preoccupied with your own things so that you get in the way of God's things. Okay, that's what it means when Jesus announces that he's going to be killed and then raised again. That's what it means for God to reverse the normal order of things, first and foremost, that it means that we should be about God's things. We should be about the things, the concerns of God, not the concerns of people. Now, what does that mean? What does that mean to be focused on the concerns of God, not the concerns of people? Well, he tells us that in verse 34. He called the crowd to him along with his disciples, and he said, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it." That's what he means. That's what it means to live a resurrected life. When God reversed the natural order of things and said that in Jesus, death was not going to have complete control and power, and he reversed that and demonstrated his own power over the natural order of things, it brought with it a new way of living. It did nothing more, really, than validate Jesus' own way of life, didn't it? What was Jesus known for? Living sacrificially, serving others, loving others, teaching others with humility in service and through service. And that's all he's teaching here. He's saying to them that when I am resurrected, the new way of living, the new way of relating to God, the new way of relating to the world will be by carrying a cross on your back as you live sacrificially for others. Sacrificial living. That's the first thing that we learn about what the resurrection means for us. Now let's move a little bit more quickly here in Mark chapter 9. I'm going to be looking at starting in verse 33. Now this is going to report exactly the same thing. Excuse me, I need to pick up at verse 30. And Jesus is going to teach them, he's going to announce exactly the same thing he's already announced in chapter 8. They left the place and passed through Galilee, chapter 9, verse 30. Jesus did not want anyone to know where they were because he was teaching his disciples. Now, obviously, he had to straighten them out on some things. There were some things that they had to relearn because he was probably surprised at where they were at in chapter 8. And now he's going to teach them some new things. So in 31, he says to them, "The Son of Man is going to be betrayed into the hands of men. They will kill him, and after 3 days he will rise." But, 32, they did not understand what he meant, and they were afraid to ask him about it. So, what do they do? Do they all go to their own homes and start meditating on the words of Jesus to find out what they mean? No, they say, "I don't understand what he means. I'm afraid to ask him about it." So, one of them looks at the other and says, "You know what, I think I have a higher position in the pecking order with Jesus than you do." And another one says, no chance. He talked to me first this morning. I'm most important in this group." And another one says, "Forget all of you. I'm obviously the most important one because he sent me to town to get dinner last night and he wouldn't have trusted you with the money," and so on. If you think I'm making this up, look at verse 33. They came to Capernaum. When he was in the house, he asked the disciples, "What were you arguing about on the road?" But they kept quiet because on the way they had argued about who was the greatest. Jesus announces, "We're going to Jerusalem. I'm going to be killed. And then something brand new is going to happen because I'm going to be raised." And they say, "Whatever. I'm better than you are." But you know what? Lest we be too critical of them, you know why they were doing that, don't you? It's because that's the normal order of things, isn't it? The normal order of things is to look at our own situations and try to position ourselves within a pecking order to where we've earned the right to do this or that or to get this response from a person or to say this or that to whoever else. That's the normal order of things, isn't it? You experience that in your jobs. You experience that, some of you, at school. You experience that maybe in your families, you experience that in churches, you experience that in your life. That's the normal way of doing things. But when Jesus is resurrected, things change. And Jesus says, here's how things change. In 35, sitting down, calls the 12 to him and says, "If anyone wants to be first, he must be the very last and the servant of all." He does not mean, if you want to be first, go to the back of the line and serve your way up. He means if you want to be first, you have an attitude problem, and it's going to be changed when you start serving people. That's what he means. You want to be first, there's no room for being first in the kingdom of God. You want to be first, but there's no room for being first in the resurrected economy of God. If you want to be first, there's an attitude problem, so you go to the end of the line to work out your attitude problem. That's what he's talking about. And as you work out your attitude problem, you learn what the resurrected life is all about, because it's about serving underneath people and up to them, rather than towering over them and making declarations and commands from above. That's what the resurrected life is about. And now finally in chapter 10, this third incident here. And I'm picking up here in verse 32. This one's a little bit longer because it's trying to bring out more things. But now they're closer to Jerusalem than they've ever been. And Jesus is leading the way. And the disciples are wrestling with his teaching. I think they're coming to terms with it, but they're still confused. And this is why it says they're on their way up to Jerusalem in 32. Jesus is leading the way, and the disciples were astonished, while those who followed were afraid. See, there's a mixed response still to Jesus. They're trying to work out what his teaching really means in their own practice and life. So Jesus helps them out in 33. He says, look, we're going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles, who will mock him and spit on him, flog him and kill him. 3 days later, he will rise. It's the same thing. But now James and John think, okay, I know what he means when he says he's going to rise. It means he's coming back with an army that's going to destroy everything, all the Romans and those Gentiles that he was just talking about. And I want in on that action. So they go up to him, and they say, teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. Now, their question is a problem in and of itself, because they're still operating under the natural order of things, where you tell people what you want and then expect to get it because, you said that's what you want. And that's the normal order of things. That's how a lot of people act, because that's what we see around us, and that's how people above us act. And so that's what they do for Jesus. And Jesus humors them a little bit here in 36. He says, what do you want me to do for you? And they reply, let one of us sit at your right and the other at your left in your glory. And Jesus says, you have no idea what you're asking me. You have no clue what you're asking me. Why do they have no clue? I think they do have a clue what they're asking him, but they're wrong because they don't know what Jesus is talking about. Because Jesus is talking about being raised to be with the Father in new life, and they think he's still talking about something worldly. And so they're wrong. So that's why he says to them, can you drink the cup I drink or be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with? What's he talking about? He had just said, we're going to go up where I'm going to be spit on, abused, mocked, killed, and then rise again. And then he says, so can you go through the same things that I go through? We can. I mean, they don't get it. They're totally missing what Jesus taught here. Jesus says, you will. He doesn't say, he doesn't talk about how optimistic he is, but he says in verse 39, you will drink the cup I drink and be baptized with the baptism I'm baptized with, but I can't grant your other requests. They belong to other people. And so we have this private conversation with James and John, but the disciples evidently overheard it. And now they're ticked. They're angry. They heard James and John talking about this, and remember their earlier fight, and now they're saying, you know what? That was my spot he's trying to move in on. And another one says, I thought I had that spot lined up, and he's moving in on me, and so on. So they're arguing about it with themselves. Keep in mind, Jesus had announced, I'm going to die and be raised, and they're arguing about position again. Who's better? Who gets to sit where? Who gets to, you know, to wear the crown when Jesus comes back? Who gets the nicer sword when he's around? Who gets the fancier title? And that's what they're arguing about. But Jesus says, you know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them, but not so with you. Now that short sentence, not so with you, is critical for what Jesus' resurrection means for us. Because God reversed the normal order of things when he raised Jesus from the dead, and Jesus says, you know that the normal order of things is for leaders to exercise authority and power and control over others, but not so with you. It's changed. It's different. That old way is over. And there's a new way. Why is there a new way? Not just because God feels like there's a new way, but there's a new way because there's a new life. There's a new way because Jesus has been resurrected. What is the new way instead? Whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. Again, if there's an attitude problem, you're going to work it out by serving others. And you're going to learn. But why does Jesus use this image of serving? Why not just talk about you're going to love others more? If you want to know what it's like to have a changed life, you need to love others more. Why doesn't he talk, you know, a little bit more gently like that? Why is he giving these examples about sacrifice and service? It's because that's what he did. And this is how he closes out his teaching here in chapter 10, verse 45. He says, for even the Son of Man, which is him, even I, he says, did not come to be served, but to serve and to give my life, his life, as a ransom for many. That's what he says. That's what he did. Why is Jesus going to die and be raised from the dead? It's because God wanted to validate that way of life that he was advocating and teaching through the example of Jesus. Remember when Jesus came and his first sermon was short and sweet? Kingdom of God is near. That's a sermon. Repent. Repent and believe. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe. Why was the kingdom of God near? Because the kingdom was in Jesus. And in his teaching and ministry and healing and work, he showed the world what it means to be a child of God. And through that, we see that what he advocates is a lifestyle that serves others. Because in serving others, one is able to see most clearly the love and character of God through the person serving them. And so that's why three times he's announced that I'm going to die and be raised from the dead. And each of those three times there's a problem with the disciples. And each of those times Jesus says, what this means is you pick up your cross and follow me by serving others. What this means is you become least among all. And what this means is you don't serve at all like those Gentiles who lord it over people and exercise authority. Rather, you become the servant of everybody, because this is what I did, he says. This is how I lived. In one way, we can say that the resurrected life that we're being called to is a life that Jesus lived even before his resurrection. In one sense, although his resurrection means that we can have eternal life also, because God shattered and busted up the power of death to hold people down, to hold them under its own power. That power is now gone, thanks to God, thanks to what he did in Jesus. But at the same time, the resurrection of Jesus validates the teaching of Jesus and the life of Jesus. When Jesus came announcing that he is the Son of God, teaching and living the way of God, and yet he was put to death by the way of the world, and yet it was not the way of the world that was able to hold him down. Because the way of God busted right through the way of the world. The way of God let the world laugh for a few days that kind of living is a joke. It's not going to happen. And that one who taught that way of life is gone. But then 3 days later, it was back. And he was back. And God was back. And the way of life that God has always called his people to, that was exemplified most clearly in Jesus, is alive and active. And that's what he calls us to. And that's what the meaning of the resurrection is. At the end of that gospel section there where the women ran away terrified, they were scared. They didn't tell anybody. Isn't that kind of like the disciples who missed the mark and weren't telling anyone either because they were too busy arguing among themselves about who was better. But when we have that little story there at the end of Mark that tells us that the women ran away terrified, they didn't tell anybody. The question for us is, will we tell others? Or do we run away terrified too? Are we so scared about this new resurrected life that Jesus calls us to that we're not going to tell anybody? That we're going to shy away from it? That we're going to hide in fear and try to wait it out till that we can live by our old ways of power and control and manipulation anyway? Or are we going to embrace this new way of life? Are we going to embrace our own resurrected life as the power of God that raised Jesus now resides in us as the Spirit of God? And are we going to embrace that new way of life, this resurrected life, and live a changed life? Are we going to live like Jesus lived? Are we going to serve others in love, teaching them the way of God by the way that we live towards them? That's the question for us. The women ran away. Are you going to run away? Or are you going to stay and love and live and serve? Because that's what Jesus did. And he calls us all the way back in chapter 1 to come and follow him. And if we follow him, we're going to see that that's what he keeps calling us to. To put a cross on our back and keep walking forward. And it's hard and it's heavy. That's why it's a sacrifice. But that's the way that he has marked out for us. Are we going to become beneath everybody else because we finally realize that it's not our status in life that's important, but it's pointing the way to him that's important? And are we going to serve all? Because that's what Jesus, he served us. And when we serve others, we are just like him. That's what he calls us to. So we have that question. Will you live a resurrected life now by serving others? Whom do you need to be least among in the current relationships that you have? Which cross do you need to pick up in your own life and carry that on behalf of somebody else? What do you place value in now that you need to change to adopt the value of Christ, the values of Christ? These are questions for us to think about, and I encourage you to think about these as we pray. Lord, help us to digest and process this, that you are calling us to so much more through the resurrection of Jesus, that help us to see that Jesus did not die for us so that we can just have a good life where we feel good about ourselves and nothing ever goes wrong, but that Jesus lived to point the way to you, and that his resurrection allows us to join up with that. To enter into the kingdom, to enter into the life of that he lived, so that we can continue his ministry to others. And Lord, help us to learn that a sacrifice in our life is somehow more fulfilling than living a life without sacrifice. Help us to learn that turning to him and turning to you is so much more valuable than clinging to ourselves. And help us to learn that we can be changed through him. And help us to be changed as we offer this prayer in his name. Amen.